to Christmas and God's gift of His Son. I consider a title for this sermon, You Don't Work, You Don't Eat, which misses the point of the text, but only slightly. In this passage, the Apostle Paul applies the teaching that we find in many of the Proverbs to the life of the church. You might remember a little book. I read it to my kids when they were young. The title was The Little Red Hen. You know, the hen comes along, and she says to all the other animals, I'm going to make some bread. And they say, yummy, and she says, who wants to help plant? And the pig says, not I. Not I, says the cow. Not I, says the cat.
Not I, says the dog.
Then she says, well, who wants to harvest the grain?
Not I, says the cow.
Not I, says the pig.
Not I, says the cat.
Not I, says the dog.
But who wants to help bake the bread?
Not I, says the cow.
Not I, says the pig.
Not I, says the dog.
Not I, says the cat.
I guess who gets to eat the bread? Just the little red hen and her chicks. You know, there's a lot of truth in that. This is reflected in the scriptures. I'd like you to pray with me as we get into this text and how Paul applies that idea to the family of God. God, we ask you that you would bless us with your Spirit this morning. Help us to understand what Paul is saying to us and the blessing that it is to understand the truth. And God, we want you, by your Spirit, to apply this text to each of our lives. Keep us this morning from the danger of thinking of somebody else who needs to hear about this. But that you want to speak to us, yourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was going from high school into college, I really wanted to know God's will for my life. I looked in the Bible for passages about God's will and what He would want me to do with my life. What I found was discouraging. Not because there was nothing there, but because what was there was not what I wanted to hear. Let's begin with a little exercise just to illustrate this. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Thinking about what is God's will and asking God that question, Lord, what is your will for me in my life? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So God's will for me is to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay, well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God in the heart. So the will of God is for slaves or servants or employees, out of fear of Christ, to obey their employers or masters. That's not what I want to hear. Or 1 Thessalonians. We looked at not too many weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So God's will is that I not be conformed in this world, but be transformed, that I work as an obedient servant, that I not be, that I abstain from sexual immorality. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, we begin learning that the will of God is for me to trust Him, to place my faith in Him. In 1 Peter, we discover that the will of God is all about being faithful through suffering. In John chapter 2, let's turn there finally. In John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So the will of God is the opposite of the will of the world. So the will of God is all about obeying God now in how He wants you to live. It has very little to do with planning your future, it turns out. Unless you mean by that planning to put yourself in situations where you minimize temptations and maximize your obedience to God. You might say it in the words of a mentor who spoke to me when I was on staff at Campus Crusade for Christ. He said to me, people always want to know God's will in the big things, you know, like career, or should I move to Africa? But God is always talking about His will in the little things, like loving my neighbor, and giving, and serving, and not sinning. And if you obey God in the little things, He will make your way clear in the good things. This is Paul's final teaching to the believers in the Church of Christ at Thessalonica. In light of the Lord's impending return and all the great dangers that surround them, which are many, Paul is commanding these people to obey God in the here and now, in the regular, daily, little things. And so he tells us in this text to work hard, to be hard workers in the kingdom, to work hard for the sake of the Lord and others. The context for what we have, as Paul closes out in his second letter to the Thessalonians, is that Paul is telling these believers how to conduct themselves now with one another. And we're going to see four themes in this passage. At the end of a book where he's warned us against false teachers, he's encouraged us to obey in the midst of persecution. He's telling us here in this text to work hard in life and in the church and to lead an orderly life. And don't be meddling in other people's business, and don't hang around so-called Christians who are living differently than what He commands. In verse 6, we begin with a command, and he emphasizes it as a command. He does something here that he rarely does. He says, now we command you. It's not just an operative to say, to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. He emphasizes his command by calling it a command. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that even makes it more clear, more important, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. Paul's command, steer clear of unruly Christians. They will harm your faith. He's not talking about staying away from people who are living in the world and don't call themselves Christians at all. He's not saying stay away from the guy who puts his head in his hands and says, boy, my life is a mess, I don't think I'm a believer. He's saying, stay away from the guy who says, I'm a Christian, but then lives like he's not. That's the person who is most dangerous for you and I to be spending lots of time around. There are three parts of this description that we find in verse 6. First of all, he describes this person as a brother. So we're not necessarily talking about someone who isn't a Christian, but someone who's not living as he is supposed to. We're talking about believers, people in the church. Secondly, he says, literally, they walk in disorder. They lead an unruly life. They are idle. They live in an unprincipled or undisciplined manner. That's the nature of the words that he uses there in verse 6. Some of your translations read, who lives in idleness. Others, who leads an unruly life or an undisciplined life. Am I cutting in and out? Is it my fault?
Not sure.
And we'll discuss this morning what each of these points mean. The last thing he says is they aren't living according to the tradition that you have seen in us. And then right away, Paul lets us know what this tradition is that he's talking about. And so we get to Paul's example in verse 7. Starting in verse 7, he begins to talk about his example. Now this is, in the context of verse 6, this is the tradition he's talking about. The tradition that you see in him, what is that tradition? Well, it is a tradition of hard work and not taking advantage of other people. He writes in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. We were not idle among you. No, in fact, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model, an example, so that you would follow our example. That's what Paul sets in front of him. His own example, not in idleness, but in hard work. And we do not need to wonder what Paul is talking about. His work ethic was exemplary. We can see in the book of Acts that he was constantly traveling, studying, teaching, working with one person after another. Sometimes he would make tents in order to cover his expenses. So here's Paul. At times he would be a full-time missionary and pastor. At other times he was a part-time missionary pastor and had a job on the side, working to pay his own expenses. Sometimes he lived because of the gifts of people that would support his ministry, and other times he supported himself. He never quit serving people and spreading the gospel, even when threatened personally, even when he was stoned, even to death. We're not talking about drugs. We're talking about rocks. And he got up again, went back in the city, and kept on preaching. He didn't take advantage of people. He didn't charge his disciples fees. His attitude through all of this was amazing. In fact, he says at the end of Philippians, I've learned to live in every circumstance, whether in abundance or in poverty. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about winning football games. He's talking about living life in whatever God gives him, and working hard to serve people around him in gospel ministry. And this is an important picture for a Christian in 21st century America. And now I will get myself in trouble. But I want to make this clear. I am criticizing myself along with everyone else. And I have been convicted again this week of my own desire for comfort and ease. We modern American Christians are often lazy and undisciplined in Christ's service. And we complain a lot. just look at yourself. Look at myself. We are reluctant to become members and really commit ourselves to the work of Christ. I see this in particular among young people, people in their teens and 20s in our society. They don't want to become members of anything. Clubs and organizations are dying because the younger people won't sign up and won't take offices. There's a generational shift that is taking place in America between those who are now in their 80s and those who are in their 20s. And those in their 20s in our country, in our society, don't want to commit to things. And those of us who are sort of in the in-between there, we're tempted to live that way as well. We live in a non-committal society. We don't volunteer for things in the fear that we will end up being responsible for too much. We're fearful of being criticized or becoming too busy or forced to learn new skills. People in churches have real ministry gifts that are going undiscovered because people are not investing themselves in work alongside brothers and sisters. They want to stay away from obligations. We turn down appointments and nominations when we really need something to do for the Lord. We do not want church to interfere with our entertainment and leisure and our control over our own schedule. And we retire from ministry because we think we are too old and we're not. Moses was 120 when he retired. God retired. Not one of the apostles ever retired from ministry in their whole lives. God retired them too. You are not done serving the Lord until you're dead. In fact, churches in this country are in desperate need of leadership from old, wise believers. Paul tells us, follow my example. I'm not criticizing anyone who turns down a nomination. We just had a nomination process in this church. Some people said, I can't do that. That's fine, but I want you to think about how God wants you to serve and be involved with the people of God. And how God wants you to serve and be involved in every aspect of life. You want to be someone who follows Paul's example of working hard. We err too often on the side of doing too little rather than stretching ourselves. The average evangelical church sees 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Listen, if you are here this morning or listening online, Paul has a message for you from 2,000 years ago. If you are not serving in your church, in some capacity, in some office or ministry, teaching or serving in some way, you are doing yourselves and your church a disservice. God's people need you. And it blesses other people who love the Lord when others come alongside and serve with them. It encourages people when you become a member of the church. It helps fellow believers when you work hard. Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian believers to be this way. Work hard, he says, and don't be in other people's business. Look at what he writes in verse 10. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, an idle life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. You see, in the body of Christ, this can be very tempting, because one of the things that Jesus taught and the apostles taught, and we see it throughout the New Testament, is that as Christians, we need to be caring for one another. We need to be giving to one another, helping one another in life. And it can be very tempting for a Christian person in the body of Christ that is operating in the right way, where people are helping and serving one another, it can be tempting to just accept the service and the people doing all these things and just get, and not contribute. And you probably all of you know people who live like that in their lives generally. It can be difficult to be close to that sort of person because the next thing they you know, they're taking advantage of you in all kinds of ways that you hadn't planned on. But you do want to help them. It's hard. And Paul says, look, in the body of Christ, you need to learn not to be like that, but to be hard workers for the Lord. There's a principle at work. You see it showing up in the Proverbs. You heard it in the story of the little red hen. If you don't work, you don't eat. Paul is saying in the church, he wants God's people to be willing to work hard and invest themselves in the kingdom. Why work hard? Well, Paul gives us all kinds of reasons in the New Testament. I want to look with you at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he is urging believers to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called. And among other things, he writes this in Ephesians 4, 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Paul said, work hard. Why? So you won't be a burden on others, and you'll be able to share with those who are in need. God has designed us to work hard in his service. You know that work was not part of the fall, but part of the original design. God put Adam in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 and told him to take care of it. He gave Adam a job to work in the garden. In fact, one of the huge blessings of being a Christian is that God puts us to work in his kingdom. Isn't that amazing? It amazes me. Here, the Lord comes along and saves me, a rotten sinner who has no hope in the world and nothing to offer him. He saves me from my sin and death and hell, and then he says to me, and he says this to you, I got a job for you. What? Yeah, the Lord says, well, I want to employ you in this world to serve me by reaching out to other people who I want to save too. Isn't that amazing that God does that? He gives us work to do in his kingdom. That's why he says in Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. It's God's instruction. He wants us to be hard workers in whatever we do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See the plan works? With God's work made for good works. That's his design. Good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. In Ephesians 4:12, we learn that the teaching gifts were given. Why? To equip the saints for the work of service. For building up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Brother, sister, you were made to work for the Lord. And when you work for the Lord, God said it's not burdensome. Why? Because Jesus comes alongside and he rewards you in all kinds of ways that you never would have thought of. I have learned so much about myself and about God's truth by serving other people and studying the scriptures and leading Bible studies. I can't even imagine where I would be in my faith, what kind of little puny Christian I would be if I hadn't been seeking to serve God in all kinds of ways at different times in my life. Sometimes I haven't been doing it in the way that I ought to be, and then you learn. You learn through that too. In verses 10 and 11, Paul rebukes people who are sitting around, who don't have a job and are not serving in the church and serving in their communities in some productive way. An important note, he is not talking about mothers for whom mothering is a full-time job. I could turn to any number of other texts. The Bible considers being a mommy work. Those of you who are moms, you know about that. What we find is the view, verse 11, is an interesting relationship between laziness and criticizing others. And we see this all the time in the church. He writes, verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined or lazy life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. The word means an interfering meddler in someone else's business. Often, people who are the most critical and who complain the most, whether it's in church or at a business somewhere or at some sort of organization or in a sports team, the people who are most critical and complain are often those who just need more to do. They need to be busier. It's human nature that when we are idle, we find fault with others. So there are people in the church in Thessalonica who are serving little, and they're in other people's business, criticizing, complaining about things. Nobody likes that guy who stands there when everybody else is working hard and says, well, don't you think you should put that there? I think it'd be better if we did it this way. People want to hand him a shovel. Get to work. Shut up. Of course, they mean well, but they do harm. C.S. Lewis wrote, of all the tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. It would be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies. The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep. His cupidity may at some point be satiated. But those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience. Verses 12 and 13, Paul then delivers three commands. The first two to the idle busybodies. Now such persons we command, here's that word again, we command and exhort in the Lord, Jesus Christ, to work in quiet fashion. Get to work. This is good advice. If you're someone, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you're someone who is sort of inclined toward criticism, I will admit, my poor wife, I can walk into a house that is near perfect and find the one thing that isn't. Right? Now, some of you are like that. That's just my inclination. I like to get everything. It just doesn't help sometimes. Rather than complaining about, you know, whatever mess is on the floor, I can pick it up. Get to work quietly. Find something to do that is helpful to others. Secondly, Paul says, and eat their own bread. Don't be taking advantage of others. Work hard on your own. Benefit from your own work. And now he says to all the brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. This is such an important command, and it is a command. And I would like to take a minute to just meditate on this together. It is important for those who are not busybodies to not grow weary in doing good. Consider a similar verse. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians comes right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those or of the household of the faith. Brother, sister, you don't have that much time to serve the Lord before you're gone. It goes so fast. I was visiting about 6 months ago with a dear man, retired from the pastoral ministry. He was just commenting on how quickly it all works. Don't waste the time that God gives you. Serving. Reaps rewards forever. There is a reward coming. You see that in the text? in due time we will reap if we do not grow old. In serving the church, in ministry, in God's kingdom, as in all of life, it is easy to get tired and weary. Paul says, do not grow weary. Okay, you might say to Paul, but just how do I obey that command? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. And there are four helpful answers that you find in the scriptures in different ways. The first is this, stay connected to your source of strength, to the Lord. The Lord is the one who empowers you. Secondly, remember that you are serving God and not man. If you're serving people, if you're in ministry in the Lord's church, or even if you're going to work or studying in your classes at school, if in your mind you're doing it for other people, you're going to get tired. But if you know that you're doing it for the Lord, that you're investing your life to glorify Him, whether it's in ministry, in church, or whether it's at work, in your job, or whether it's at school, if you know that what you're doing is for God, the Lord will energize you in ways you do not expect. And don't forget from whom you will ultimately receive your reward. From the Lord. And don't quit. There are times one needs to reevaluate. But don't just quit everything when you feel tired. Talk to someone who can help you sort through things and figure out maybe this is something I need to get rid of, or this is something else I need to do, or maybe my gifts aren't being utilized, or maybe I'm serving in an area that is really not something I'm very good at. And when you do that, you get tired. But don't just quit things because you're tired. That takes you out of the fight and away from others who need you. Do not grow weary in doing good. It's very tempting to grow weary, particularly if you're one of the 20% that's doing 80% of the work. You get tired. Sometimes you can find yourself looking at other people and thinking, well, why don't they help more? And that's a wrong way to think. That path is a dead end. We're not serving other people. We're not comparing ourselves to others. And Paul concludes his message here by saying, don't even associate with the busybody brother, the person who is idle and is not in other people's business. Don't spend time with that person. We already said this in verse 6. We hardly ever apply this command in American churches today. It makes us uncomfortable. But because of our reluctance, otherwise good churches are beset with strife and problems. Because we entertain the presence of people who are picking at other people and tearing others down. When someone needs to go and talk to them and say, you can't be like that in this church. You can't be someone who sits on the sidelines and criticizes everybody's work tomorrow. That's against what Paul teaches in the scriptures. That's not how God wants you to live. And in fact, Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15, lays out the process of discipline for someone who's living in a disobedient habit and in the church of God. And a meddling, critical person who is not humbly serving alongside brothers and sisters can tear a church apart. A Christian is expected to love others in the church, to serve willingly, work hard, and not gossip and murmur. And some people don't like this approach, but Christ is the boss of His church. He tells us how His church ought to be. And if He says, this sort of person should not be hanging around in the church, ruining it for everybody, we need to obey the Lord Christ. Even if at the moment it seems like we're not loving that particular person, actually Paul says, to treat that person like a brother, verse 13, but not associate with him if he's living in a disobedient manner. Verse 15. Admonish him. Don't regard him as an enemy, but help him to see his sin and repent. In the body of Christ, Jesus is our boss. If you think that there is a problem or that things aren't being done right, the scriptures give us instruction on how to deal with that. You go to that person with whom you have an issue, and you, after some prayer, you talk to them about how you see things differently. And you see how it goes, and you listen. But you don't go around with other people talking about that person. That's destructive. Paul concludes his letter by saying, the Lord is with you. Verses 16, 17, and 18, he says it in three different ways in these three verses. And this is really important. It makes all our work worthwhile because the Lord is with us. I recall when Moses in Exodus had been told by the Lord, God said to him, I'm sick of my people. I'm going to keep my promises to you and give you the promised land and provide for you and take care of you, but I'm not going to go with you because I might destroy you on the way. But what does Moses say? Moses turns to the Lord and says, God, you give us all this stuff, but if you're not with us, it's worthless. That really is true. We can work hard. We can try to accomplish great things for God, but if he's not with us, it is all an exercise in futility. I have been writing daily devotions recently in the book of Deuteronomy. Some of you have been receiving them by email. Others of you going on the church website and reading them there. I've been amazed at the encouraging verses that I've found along the way in Deuteronomy. Just little statements from Moses or from the Lord in the text, and you realize, oh, that's amazing. I didn't know that was there. I want to direct your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. Here's what Moses says to Israel. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord is with you. If you are his, God is with you. The one who made the universe, the one who rescued Israel from Egypt, who rose Jesus Christ from the dead, he is with you. If you are his. Makes all the difference. It makes work a little lighter when we're sharing his yoke. It makes our effort far more profitable than it could ever be without the Lord. That he is with you as you serve him. When you go to work and work hard to honor Christ in front of your boss, the Lord is with you. As you build your business or work on your farm, the Lord is with you. When you're tired and weary and think other people aren't doing as much as you, the Lord is with you. It's okay. You're serving him. As we share this communion meal together, remember that the Lord is with us. He communicates that to us through the bread and through the cup, that he is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. His blood pays our sin price. His body, which is broken for us, means that we will have new life just as he was raised from the dead. The Lord is with you. So work hard for his sake. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to know that you're with us. We ask that you would make us the sort of servant in your kingdom who looks for opportunities to serve and works hard alongside other brothers and sisters. We ask, God, this for ourselves, for Brooklyn Church, for other gospel churches, that you would make us people who honor you in every way that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name.